Again, if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to return with me to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as we continue working our way through this great sermon, I remind you that all of these are linked and tied together. You can't have one without the other. You don't want one without the other. You want all of them because they are the characteristics of a heart that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So I remind you to say you would like to be poor in spirit because you are not, or you would like to be better at mourning, and you would like to hunger and thirst for righteousness because you lack in that regard. Don't pick one. Seek to grow in Christ-likeness, becoming more and more of each of these characteristics in your own daily life. So don't pick and choose. One flows from the other. They're all tied together, and I remind you, it's like the fruit of the Spirit. We always say, you hear young people say, fruits of the Spirit. Well, and I like this fruit, so I'll pick that fruit. No, you want the fruit, the whole bowl, the whole basket, all of it. You want to be all those things, patient, kind, loving, peaceful, gentle, right? Same thing's true here as God works with us. In this glorious text, what he's seeking to do is show us who we have become if we have repented of our sin and placed our faith and trust in him alone for our salvation. That's as if we have given up working for our own righteousness, as we learned this morning in Sunday school, and trust entirely on the works of Christ Jesus. You are saved by works, beloved. The problem is they're not yours. And far too often we think we are saved by our own works and forget the work of Christ, namely his life, keeping the law in its entirety for you because you can't do it and you broke every one of them. Not only that, hanging on the tree because you did break and offend a holy and righteous God's law, and he cannot tolerate sin. Payment therefore must be made. It was made in the person of Christ. Not only that, he rose from the dead, declaring you and I righteous, not for anything again in and of ourselves, but merely for the righteousness of Christ and keeping the law perfectly for you and me and paying the debt we could never pay. Those individuals are the ones Christ are addressing here. And he's calling us to Christ-likeness. So again, if you have your Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read the entirety of the text. For the sake of continuity, we'll read 1 through 12 of Matthew chapter 5. Before we do, let's ask the Holy Spirit to bless the reading of it to us. Our Father and our God, again, we thank you for your word. And as we've opened it this day, we pray that you would unstop our ears. Remove the scales from our eyes. Crush our hearts of stone, that we might hear a word of truth from you and be changed forevermore. Forgive the one who speaks, for his sins are many. We've come to see Christ, and we pray that we would see him and him alone. It's in his name we ask this and everything. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad,
For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. We'll focus our attention this morning on verse 6. As we consider a hunger that satisfies. We live in an age, don't we? An age of craving. Craving for recognition. Craving for success. For health. For affirmation. For comfort. And for meaning. And yet, despite all the access to food, knowledge, and entertainment, ours is an age of deep and unsatisfied hunger. Ours is an age of deep and unsatisfied hunger. You see this continuously as you scroll or troll, or I don't know what the term is these days, on things like X and Facebook and all that. We live in an age in which many people are unsatisfied. They're looking for recognition wherever they can find it. Affirmation. How many likes did I get for my post? Why didn't anyone like my post? Ours is an age of deep and that unsatisfied hunger. And we see it everywhere. The question this beatitude confronts us with is not whether we're hungry. The question it confronts us with is this. What are you hungry for? Have you ever asked yourself that question? You're hungry. We're a hungry people. We see it. Some of us work really hard. Others of us don't work so hard. But we all want to be recognized, don't we? We're all seeking something. Have you asked yourself, what am I hungry for? I am no longer hungry for tomato sandwiches, thanks to your granddaddy. However, I will have a tomato sandwich today. What are you hungry for? That's what I want you to ask yourself this hour. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Here's a divine diagnosis and divine promise, if you will, for our hunger problem. You see, a soul awakened by grace to long for that which only God can provide, and a guarantee from a king himself that it shall be satisfied, is the only thing that'll satisfy your hunger. Here's our proposition. True blessedness is found in those whom God has regenerated. We've talked about that. Who are His, who are in Christ Jesus. Whom God has regenerated to hunger and thirst, not for this world, but for the righteousness found in Christ and grown by the Spirit. And to them, God promises complete satisfaction. You see, the soul that hungers for Christ will never feast in vain. I want us to consider verse 6 here in two ways this morning. I want us to consider the spiritual appetite that we see, or the spiritual appetite of those who are in Christ, or rather, it should be that for which we are hungry for. You follow me? Now, I'm a guy that likes to eat, so I know what it is to be hungry. And I don't know about your parents, and I don't know about you adults, but one of the biggest discussions we have now, the older we get at home, is what's for dinner? Right? What's for dinner? What are we going to eat today? What are we going to have today? What are you planning for lunch? Well, what do you want? I don't know. What do you want? Do you want to go out? Well, yeah, let's go out. Well, where do you want to go out? I don't know. Where do you want to go? Right? Think of the time you waste communicating to your family about food. Now, that's a lot for me to say. I get it, because obviously I consider food often. But think about that. The conversations we actually have revolving around what we're going to eat, where we're going to eat, and what time we're going to do all this, and the land in which we're starving. So I want us to see the spiritual appetite, the hungering and thirsting of those who are in Christ Jesus. So let's start to unpack this. I want you to understand that when we're told here that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, we're told here, or we should see here, an intense and ongoing craving. An intense and ongoing craving. Those who seek to grow in Christ's likeness have an intense and ongoing craving for righteousness, for Christ's righteousness. Jesus says, blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness. That verb there, hunger and thirst, it's in the present part, they're present participles, and they mean this. It's a continuous, habitual craving. So see, let's build on our definition. I want us to understand this. It's an intense and ongoing craving. It's habitual. It's continuous. This is no casual desire. Like, I have a hankering today for ribs. No, I don't. That was satisfied. I have a right? You understand what I'm saying? This is a continuous gnawing deep inside our guts for the righteousness of Christ. Continuous. Can you imagine that? There are days I just crave. I'm a donut guy. I love donuts. Crave donuts. Right? Not allowed to eat them. I'm diabetic. So it's a problem for me. Big problem. And then they put Shipley's in about 3 miles from my house. Great donut place. So if that wasn't temptation, I don't know what is. So, you know, I can be driving down the road and not even be thinking about a donut. But when I pass Shipley's, I can smell a cinnamon roll. And it gnaws at me. And it eats at me. And then usually Shannon comes out to the kitchen and finds two cinnamon rolls sitting in a box. And me debating if I'm going to eat it or not. But it gnaws at me. You see, we should be a people who crave and have a gnawing for righteousness. Christ-likeness. It should be habitual. It's not a casual desire. Calvin wrote this. Men are never duly touched and impressed with a conviction of their insignificance until they have compared themselves with the majesty of God. You see, I like that here for this reason. When we see the glory and holiness and magnificence of the triune God, we should crave communion with Him like no other individual. Crave it. It should gnaw at us that we should be a people who desire to please the God who created us, and not only created us, when we failed Him, when we sinned against Him, when we committed holy treason against Him, He plucked us from the pit of hell and redeemed us. Do you desire for His glory and for righteousness itself? Psalm 42 is a well-known psalm. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Do you pant for God? Do you pant for God in growth in Christ's likeness, that you would become more righteous and Christ-like in your... Do you thirst for it? Are you hungry for it? Panting. A lot of dogs are panting right now, aren't they? I don't know if dogs are, but I know when I work outside, I'm panting. All you have to do right now is go outside for a couple hours, right? We know what panting is. Can't breathe, can't breathe. Water, water. If you're not, you need to just go outside for an hour, okay? It's hot out there. It's a great picture. Dog panting of thirst is a great picture of what Christ is calling us to here. That we should be panting. And our souls should be longing for God. So what is this righteousness we're talking about? First, we need to understand that it's righteousness imputed. Christ for us. And really what we're talking about here is Zechariah chapter 3. Great courtroom setting. I would challenge you to go and read that later this afternoon. And what we see there is that we are accused and we stand guilty before the triune God, and we are hopeless and without hope save in Christ Jesus. And you'll recall the scenario, Satan's there to attack and to accuse. Much like he does in our own lives, doesn't he? Have you ever been accused and attacked by Satan? Have you ever sinned, or are you continuing a sin in which you ask yourself, why do I continue to do this? Why am I driven by this? Why am I searching for this? Why do I keep going back to it like a dog to its vomit? What is God doing? He's sitting there, yeah, I'm not worthy of Christ. I'll never be worthy of Christ. Christ can't possibly love me, because do you know what I did yesterday? Do you know what I said yesterday? Do you know what I thought an hour ago? But Christ stands there as our advocate and our great high priest, and he rips off our dirty robes and he clothes us with his perfectly white robe of righteousness. And we stand pardoned before the triune God. That's what we're talking about here. That righteousness of our justification. Justification is an act of God's free grace, our catechism teaches us, wherein he pardoned off all of our sins and accept us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and it's received by faith alone. Amen. Never trade the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Martin Luther, I believe, was right. It's the very doctrine on which the church will stand or fall. And that's what we see here. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way, same thing. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become what? The righteousness of God. This is the principal article of all Christian doctrine, as I said. Beat it into, Luther said, beat it into your head continuously. Only Luther could say that. So we're talking about an imputed righteousness. But we're also, we need to consider a righteousness that's implanted. Now at the outset, I want to say something here. Note the word carefully. Righteousness implanted, not righteousness infused. We should never confuse the infusion of righteousness as Rome does. We're talking about an implanted righteousness. Shorter Catechism 35. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. We're talking about sanctification here. A righteousness implanted is Christ in us. Amen. It's not an effusion of Christ. It's Christ dwelling within us. Just as he removed our filthy garments and placed his garments of pure white righteousness on us, he does indeed dwell within those that are his. Christ in us. Righteousness implanted in us. But I want you to notice the subtle word differences there in justification and sanctification in your catechism. Justification is an act of God. Sanctification is a work of God. That means he's working it in you, and often in spite of you, but hopefully with you. You follow me there? That he's working it, your growth in Christ likeness, in you, hopefully with you, and even in spite of you. But it's God's work. One's an act. Bam. Legal term. Judge declared righteous. I'm righteous in Christ. Now, just let that one wash over you. But in Christ I am, and so are you. You see, this hunger is not only for that new standing that we receive in our justification by faith alone, but it's for a new self. To be holy as He is holy. To be more and more Christ-like. How often do you pray with David, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me"? John Owen wrote a book called The Mortification of Sin. Banner of Truth has done a marvelous thing for people like me. They've taken great works and volumes of huge numbers of pages and condensed them. I highly recommend you get the condensed version. And once you read that, go get the real one. Both are true to what Owen was portraying, but more importantly, both are true to the Word of God. He writes, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." Think about that. We are to be a people who are killing sin in our own selves, or we can be assured it will be killing us. Now, I want to be careful here because right away someone's going to jump right into legalism and works righteousness. Well, I got to do better and I got to do this and I got to do that. You ever meet one of those people that are like new reformed people? We got to lock them up. All of a sudden they dropped every bad habit. They did everything. I mean, they are so hard, are working so hard for the love of God that they're missing the joy of God and really distorting the love of God. But in the same token, we need to be a people who seek to actively engage in putting sin to death in our lives. Who recognize by God's grace as the Spirit works in us that, hey, I need to change that. I need to work on that and to rely wholly upon God to enable us to do that, but to fight the good fight, to run the race. The worst thing to do, and we've seen that, we saw this again in Sunday school. If you're not in Sunday school, you need to go to Sunday school. You got good Sunday school teachers here. There's a plug. Now, I'm not your pastor. You don't have to listen to me, but you should. If you're a smart person, you would. Go to Sunday school. Sunday school is good here. You got some good guys leading Sunday school. And you'll see basically how this flows really in conjunction with what we learned in Philippians 2. Good doctrine leads to good practice and helps us fight against being a legalist or antinomian. Finally, in that category, I want us to see it as a covenant blessing. Jesus here says, blessed. And we've already talked about that word blessed over and over again, but for me to write it, it's not a problem, and for you to hear it again is a good thing. Blessed, that's covenantal language. What we're talking about here, or what we're not talking about here, is worldly happiness. But the favor of God upon His covenant people. I will be your God, and you will be mine. Boy, that promise in and of itself. So, a person who's in Christ Jesus is becoming like Christ Jesus. And as we hunger and thirst to be more righteous, we don't do it to earn God's favor. We do it because He loved us so much. He did everything necessary to redeem us from our unrighteousness. Secondly, quickly, I want us to see the divine satisfaction here that is received. Look at what the text tells us. They shall be what? Hungry in an hour? How many times did you sit down to eat this week and get up and think, time for a snack already? I had two brothers growing up. My mom got tired of hearing about snack time. I'm going to be 56 years old. My wife's tired of hearing about snack time. You just ate a couple hours ago. Never satisfied, are we? Never satisfied. This text teaches us clearly that we will be full. One of my greatest joys when I travel to places like Africa and Pakistan and India on our trips is we try to treat our guys and make it a little bit special. So I have two rules now after traveling a good portion of the world the last couple of years. I want to sleep at night, I want to take a good shower, and I want to eat at least once a day. That's it. That's all I ask for. That's hard to do in some places in Africa, but it's one of my rules now. Oh, and a fourth one is a good vehicle. No breakdowns. That happened last year. I added that one this year. No breakdowns. But I want to be able to sleep. I don't want my bed crawling. You know what I'm saying? I don't want that. I want to be able to take a shower and not, you know, with like water that's somewhat not brown. And I want to eat. So we stay at places that allow me to do that. And when now you're speaking 10, 12, 15 times a day in 105 degree heat, sleep and food is kind of important. So when I go now, it's required of whoever I'm going with that they take care of those arrangements for me. The bad thing is I've created a monster because I bring them with me, some of our own guys, and I get them a room. Now, don't get me wrong. It isn't America, guys. These aren't $350 rooms. Okay? In fact, it's like a family of six staying at Super 8. Okay? Put it in context here. And they all, you know, I get them a room, they get a shower, they get a good bed to sleep in for a couple days or the week they're with me, whatever it is. But one of my greatest joys in going and doing this and being able to do this, by the way, thank you for people like you, is to sit down at mealtime with them. Some of my brothers, when they're back with their own people, they only get to eat maybe once every 3 or 4 days. Some of them longer. But when they sit down at a hotel restaurant and they get that menu, their eyes light up. And they're like, what can we get, Pastor? What can we get? Whatever you want. What? Yeah, whatever you want. Can I get that fish? Get two. It's like a McDonald's menu. Pick four for a dollar or whatever it is. I mean, it's cheap. Don't get me wrong. But they always get fish. And over there, the fish comes. Dawn can vouch for this. Fish comes on a plate like this. It's got eyes on it, everything on it. I don't know where it came from for stars. But these guys are eating large. And after every meal, there's a pile of fish bones on a plate, and I challenge any one of you to find one piece of meat on those fish bones. And they sit back and their bellies are swollen because they really haven't eaten much, right? But now they had fish and potatoes and whatever they wanted. And they're living large for a while. And one of the greatest joys I get to experience on these trips is to look at them and go, are you satisfied? Oh, yeah, Pastor, I'm good. I'm good. I'm full. You know, that's what it is when we experience Christ the way we're supposed to experience Him. We can sit back at our table, at a banquet table, we're told. Belly's full. Wear your sweatpants, right? Wear your sweatpants. You're going to need to be able to expand. You will be full, stuck to the gills. But let me challenge you. Suck every piece of meat off the bone. You hear me? You understand? The table's been set. You've been given Christ. He's given you everything you need. Make sure you eat it all. The verb shall be satisfied. Here we need to understand this quickly as in the future passive. Now, this is just a bunch of Greek lingo, but it's important to understand the text correctly. And that's indicating that God Himself is the one who will satisfy the longing soul. If your soul's longing, that verb in and of itself, the way it's recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reveals to us that it is God Himself who will indeed satisfy your longing soul. It's the same word used when Jesus fed the 5,000. Remember, what does that text tell us? They all eat until what? They were full. And then what'd they do? They had to go around and pick up baskets. There was stuff left over. Listen, people ate so much, they couldn't eat anymore. That's the point of that. They ate so much, God provided so much, that people ate it to the point they couldn't eat anymore. Listen, you only have to take one trip to a third world country that's actually starving to understand they won't eat until you take it away from them. Because they don't know when it's coming again. Or when they'll get the opportunity again. But in Christ Jesus, we've been given so much, there's baskets left over. It's the same word here. We need to see that clearly. God doesn't offer us a snack. A snack to the soul. He offers us a feast. And in Him, it's received by faith. You see, this isn't a reward for effort, but it's a gift of grace. It's a divine passive, really, is what it is. God's the one who satisfies. Are you finding satisfaction in God? Now, we understand that this fulfillment or being full is an already not yet kind of thing. And we see this in John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. We are satisfied already in our justification and sanctification. Listen, you've been declared righteous before God. You have been set apart and made holy before God definitively. You are progressively becoming more and more like Christ Jesus each and every day if you walk by faith. If you're an individual who's been given, according to Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10, the faith to walk in that truth. See, it's all of God. He's the one that satisfies. Thomas Watson wrote this, with one hand God gives grace, with the other He'll give you glory. Wow. And that's exactly what He's done. Okay, so let's illustrate just quick this hunger. We need to consider the prodigal son, don't we? In Luke 15, he hungered for pig's food, didn't he? Not just eat the scraps the pigs get. But what he found was a feast in his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. You see, the prodigal's hunger led to repentance and restoration. And eventually, satisfaction in his father. He longed to eat the pods given even to pigs. But when he returned to the father, what he received was a robe, a ring, a feast, and a father's embrace. That is the satisfying righteousness of grace. A ring, a robe, a feast, and his father's embrace. If you haven't hungered and thirsted for Christ and his righteousness, repent. Ask yourself today, what am I hungry for? What do I pant after? Augustine's a great example of what we're trying to drive home here. He said, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. See, Augustine sought satisfaction everywhere but in the Lord, mostly in women. And his philosophy and his pride himself. But it was really Christ alone who filled him, period. And as I said before, today people on hunger for approval, status, identity. I'd ask you this. If you're a scroller or a troller or whatever it's called, ask yourself, how many hours did you spend this week scrolling and trolling? Looking for identity. for affirmation, for approval. Never care how many likes the world gives you. It doesn't matter. There's only one like you should desire in this life. And it's otherworldly. And it's more than a like. It's the love of a triune God who redeemed you from your sin. Do you desire that? I don't want God to like me. I want God to love me. I want His people to love Him. And I want us to love each other. Like that. Then we'll be satisfied. Amen. Our Father, our God, again we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is convicting. As we see our sinfulness. Father, there are great truths that You've revealed to us in Your Word. We pray we can recite them. We can share them with other people, but we struggle to live by them. Help us to live by what we profess with our mouths. To be driven, Lord, by the truths of Scripture and not the lies of the world. May we seek truly righteousness, not to earn Your favor. That's been granted. And we thank You. But that we might be driven by love for You to become more and more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for everything You've given us. Lord, make us a people who are satisfied. Not that we would sit back on our laurels, but we would be satisfied so much and filled so much, we have to share our banquet with others. Thank You, Lord, for feeding us. Help us to eat. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.